The scripture lesson today is a record of the vision that Ezekiel saw, and we find it in the first chapters of the book named after that prophet. Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward another, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood and lowered their wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me up to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides were the written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. This is the word of the Lord. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel is not very well known. It doesn't have very many famous or well-known passages other than the Valley of Dry Bones, and we'll take a look at that next week. At first glance, the book of Ezekiel is little more than ancient Hebrew history. And yet it is from this soil that the Christian faith sprung, and Ezekiel's being included in the Old Testament ought to be enough to prompt us to take a good look at it. The name Ezekiel in Hebrew means God is strong or God gives strength. Now, the prophet Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon, where he probably knew some other famous Old Testament authors like Daniel and probably Jeremiah. Ezekiel was married, but his wife died suddenly. After that, he came to the people with a message of judgment, which they felt was quite undeserved. They were already a captive nation. And so they rejected his words until he warned them, and then what he warned them of happened, and after that they listened to him, and then he spoke about God's restoration and hope. That's next week with the Valley of Dry Bones. So, what does this part, this vision, have to do with us today? Isn't all the Old Testament judgment and threat really put aside with the New Testament? I mean, who wants to hear about the wrath of God? Now, maybe that's what we see at first. But a careful examination will provide us with some rather up-to-date thinking about the way God communicates with us, about the true nature of judgment, and about the role that the Scriptures play in our current life of faith. In this scripture lesson, the prophet Ezekiel teaches that God chooses to communicate with us, that he speaks his judgment in a way that helps us to examine ourselves, and that he does it through the Holy Scriptures. Now take a look at what we see about how God communicates with us. The prophet grabs Ezekiel's attention with a vision of his glory, which the prophet can hardly describe. He begins each attempt with, "was what looked like," because mere words were not enough, and he couldn't find words enough. This glory of God was just too much for him, and we read he fell face down. Very nice Bible politeness, which means it knocked him flat, because he didn't dare look at God's magnificence. And it is at this point that we can note something special about the way God communicates with us. Now, I like the presentation of that vision from the New International Version of the Bible, but to really study it in the way we need to look at it, we need to hear a little different translation. It's from the one that you have in the pulpit, or in the pews, the New Revised Standard Version. And it says, "When I saw it, I fell on my face. I heard the voice of someone speaking. He said to me, 'O mortal, stand on your feet and I will speak with you.'" Now, the New International Version says "Son of Man" instead of "mortal." And in the New Testament, Jesus uses "Son of Man" for himself, and don't let that confuse you. In the New Testament, when Jesus is talking about himself and calls himself the Son of Man, he is pointing out the fact that he's both human and divine. But in the Old Testament, "Son of Man" just meant Son of Man, mortal, a person, nothing more. But it's what follows that's important. God said, "Stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." That does not mean stand up now and pay attention. I mean, after this vision, there was no doubt that Ezekiel was paying attention. It indicates that God is inviting him into his presence. And then we read, "I will speak with you," not to you, with. That's important. After that great and terrible vision that Ezekiel had, we can be sure that those words were a great comfort. And God goes even further to permit Ezekiel to come into his presence and speak with him. He assists him physically. We read, "As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me up to my feet." Who would dare stand after a vision like that? "And I heard him speaking to me." Today we spend very little time thinking about the glory and the majesty of God. That's our mistake. Certainly our not thinking about it doesn't diminish God, but our appreciation of him is diminished when we don't take the time to have a vision of God and his glory. You see, with that, our honor and our comfort becomes what it's supposed to be when we think about God. When we don't think about him, we lessen our understanding. And in this scripture lesson, we see the purpose of this vision, this communication. And yes, it's Old Testament judgment. And so we're apt to say, well, that's just the reason we don't really find ourselves so anxious to communicate with God. I mean, who likes to be judged? But don't confuse judgment with condemnation. Judgment might result in condemnation, but at least it would be fair if God's the judge. But judgment is examination. It's diagnosis to see if there's any need for repentance. And again, we're more than apt to say, well, but who wants to repent? Ye think repentance means groveling and sniveling. Repentance means to turn around and to go off in a different direction. That's all it means. And when that's done in the direction or the will of God, Scripture tells us that the very angels in heaven are joyful when one sinner repents. And so we need to understand that repentance is not repugnant, but it's a new beginning or a mid-course correction necessary for life and success in life. However, we, as the Scripture calls us, sons and daughters, we don't like to repent. It's hard work. And the easiest part of it is that we can always think of people who need it a lot more than we do. He's a rather well-known Bible commentator, but before he was a Bible commentator, he was a soldier, and he was a private. And in writing on Ezekiel, he drew upon his own experience, and this is what he said. On the field of battle, as the hour for attack comes, the soldiers crouch in their foxholes waiting for the sergeant's signal. A civilian has no idea how comfortable a foxhole can be, even with 6 inches of water in it. The signal comes, and each soldier can think of a dozen excellent reasons why he ought to remain right where he is. So it was in the days of Ezekiel. These exiles could see many reasons why they should feel sorry for themselves. They did not want to face the struggle of repentance. They didn't want to bear the burden of faith or fight the battle of the Lord. They could see with crystalline clarity why their captors ought to repent. For themselves, they just wanted Ezekiel to leave them alone. And we're no different. You know, if those politicians would just quit playing games, if they'd stop insulting us with their ads, if big business would just think about the little guy, if those Arabs and those Jews and those North Koreans would just try peace, if all of them would repent. And yet, being honest, the Scripture says that we too have to hear God's judgment, that is, his call to repentance and redirection. We have to respond in order for there to be true communication and relationship. And we need to, because God works usually by changing people, not situations. Because quite frankly, people are harder to change than situations, and if we change people, we can change situations. Sometimes we change situations and the people remain the same. And this change of people is so necessary that God was willing to go to the cross in Jesus Christ to get it done. If, however, we don't see our own personal situations as serious, true communication cannot take place any more than two radio operators can talk to each other on the same frequency. When we want to think about sin and talk with ourselves about it, we usually use different names because then we can escape personal responsibility. We don't like that kind of judgment. I mean, we can't repent from an inferiority complex any more than we can repent from the measles. So sometimes we call sin that. And sometimes we want to blame the situation. I mean, is it our fault that we didn't have a warm, fuzzy family life as a child? Maybe we had very little control over the past, but that's not the reason to avoid responsibility in the present. Remember, it's God's judgment or God's call to examination that asks us to look at life now, in the present, not later, and not shackled to the past, just now. And this vision says that this communication from God comes through the Scriptures. You know, with the Scriptures and the way we revere them, the vision that Ezekiel had is now ours. It belongs to us as much as it belongs to Ezekiel. Now, the scroll part of Ezekiel's vision is an obvious reference to the sacred writings of that day. And in that day, it was the books of Moses. For our day, it's the whole Bible. Now, the first prophet was not exactly eager to eat a scroll. It didn't look very appetizing at first, like judgment and repentance never appeal to us. But look what happens in the vision. The Bible begins by telling the truth about us sons and daughters. Now let's think about that. Does it tell it the truth? Well, think about some of those saints, you know, those heroes, those superheroes we worship in the Old Testament. There was Adam, who hid behind his wife. There was Jacob the cheat, one of the most famous cheats of all times. Moses was a coward. He wouldn't own up to what he did in a fit of rage, and he used his poor speaking ability to excuse himself for not doing what God wanted him to do, and so he got Aaron to do it. And then, of course, there's David, who wrote all those beautiful Psalms. The same David who stole another man's wife and then had the woman's husband murdered to cover up what he did. So it goes. The Scripture contains what we do in such straits. Repentance, which did not and does not alter the consequences. What it does is change the sinner. Now, frankly, assessing our character and determining we need help, that readies us for the remedy. And that remedy is what? It's the love of God. It's the grace we find in Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's afraid of those? We need to be afraid of missing them. And without communication, without repentance, we will. And to really make the point, Ezekiel is told to eat the scroll. And as he chewed on it, he found it was sweet, like honey. The meaning here is so obvious. It's not stretching a point to note that food is needed for the soul as well as for the body, and the Word of God is that food. It is by that nourishment that the Christian grows and lives. And the more he chews, the more he takes into himself, the sweeter it gets. And so, in the truth and its call to repentance, we find for ourselves, we find the Bible's like that. Nobody likes to be told it's needed, but eventually it becomes a blessing. And that blessing becomes a new and better and broader life. In the beginning of this vision, Ezekiel is scared stiff. He can't even get up. And at the end of it, he's talking about it tasting like honey. Maybe you need to think about it this way. The Coast Guard will often put a buoy over a dangerous shoal or a dangerous reef, and it may have a light on it, it may have a bell on it, it may have both, to warn passing ships of the danger. Now, that buoy has absolutely no control over that ship's course. But it does call the captain or the navigator or the pilot to examine his course. It makes a judgment on his wisdom and his skill in guiding that ship. It's there for the ship's benefit, not its own. Likewise, the Bible takes away no freedom from us. It just shows us a way to a greater freedom. And so through Scripture, God communicates with us, and he offers us his evaluation of our course, and he shows us how to make the necessary and needed course corrections. And that's what Ezekiel said in his day, and that's what he still says in our day. Now, we all have ideas about the course of our country. We have ideas and thoughts and feelings about the businesses we either work in or for. We all know what the neighbors should do, and we certainly know how relatives should act, and we really do feel we know how to solve most of the world's problems, and we may even be right sometimes. But our first duty is to our course, to know both where we are and where we're headed. And so we need just a little glimpse of God's glory to reset our compasses. And then we need to listen to God's word to stay on course. And we need to begin with ourselves, because only then can we both see and show others a way after we hear what Ezekiel said and what Ezekiel says. Amen. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by both your word and your spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover both our strength and our peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.